What would it look like if we actually lived ever only all for Thee? Well, we're going to have an opportunity this morning to look into God's Word to see at least one component of what our lives ought to look like as we devote them to Jesus Christ. We'll be reading this morning Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. As I mentioned earlier, this is the first of a topical series on the biblical virtues. And by virtues, virtues defined as a particular moral excellence or a particular moral or ethical characteristic that marks a person's life. In other words, we're going to be looking at what it looks like as we actually live out the good news that we have received in Christ. Where does the rubber meet the road, so to speak, for how we live as believers? And today we're going to have the opportunity to look at the virtue of compassion. And as we do so, please look with me at Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read together verses 35 through 38, remembering that this is God's holy word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Please pray with me. Father, we do pray, as Jesus exhorted us, that you would send even us out. Equip us and send us out. Father, we pray that you would equip us even through this word, through your scripture this day, that we might know more fully how it is that we can live in a way that shows the gospel in tangible ways to the world around us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably half a dozen times or so over the course of a given year, I'll drive by someone who's stuck on the side of the highway. Who here has ever driven by somebody who's stuck, parked on... Who here has felt guilty for driving by someone who's stuck, parked on the highway? And the question always comes to my mind as I'm zipping past, do I stop or do I not stop? And there's all kinds of, I think, really sometimes good reasons not to stop. You might very much be in a hurry. You might be fearful. Maybe there's something dangerous about the situation. Most often, though, I think that we don't stop because it's an inconvenience to us. And so my mode of operation, my way of easing my own conscience, has been to pray for the person as I'm zipping by them. Lord, please raise up someone who will stop and help this poor person by the side of the road, only not me. But my conscience all the time says, Russ, you need to stop. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had compassion upon the lost. And what did he then do? Well, we didn't read these verses, but if you read the very next verses, what did he do? He calls his disciples to himself and he says, I'm giving you power and I'm going to send you out. Because there's a harvest going on, but there aren't many workers, and so I'm going to send you out. Jesus took compassion upon the lost and he did something about it. He sent workers out into the harvest. You see, because that's what compassion is. It's sympathy in action. It's sympathy that moves. The Bible teaches that since we as Christians are supposed to imitate God, we're supposed to be imitators of our Lord, we also must exercise compassion. And as we look at that truth today, we're going to look at the definition of compassion, the biblical demand for compassion on the part of believers, and also a biblical demonstration of compassion in the life of Jesus Christ. So the definition of compassion is really relatively simple. It's related to sympathy. If you sympathize with somebody, then you possess the ability to relate to them emotionally. If you sympathize with someone, then you feel what another person feels. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." It's a great definition of sympathy, the ability to relate to another person emotionally, to put yourself in their position, to feel what they feel. But compassion is different, because compassion is sympathy in action. Again, you look at the compassion of God in Christ. One author has written, God so identified with us that he actually bore our grief and carried upon himself our sorrows. See, that's not just sympathy. That's sympathy in action. Compassion is sympathy that moves you to do something, to intervene when someone is wounded, to alleviate someone's suffering, to help someone in distress, to do something about what you feel between the two of you. Sympathy allows you to feel what they're feeling, and then compassion moves you to do something. And so in the life of Jesus, and I'm not going to point to 100 different texts, because there are literally 100 different texts that we could point to. But in the life of Jesus, when he had compassion, when he was moved to compassion for someone who was hungry, what did he then do? He fed them. When he was moved with compassion for blind men, what did he do? He gave them sight. When he was moved with compassion for the lost, what did he do? He gave them good news. He sent workers out into the field of harvest. And so biblically defined, compassion is sympathy that has been moved to action. Where then in Scripture does the Bible demand of us that we also exercise compassion? Well, the demand is throughout the Bible, and it's based upon the fact that God himself is a compassionate God. Again, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, which we read earlier, the Lord passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. In the Old Testament, the Lord is said to be compassionate upon his people, compassionate upon the repentant, compassionate upon the poor, compassionate upon the fatherless, compassionate upon the widow, compassionate upon the sojourner, compassionate upon the stranger, compassionate upon the lost. He exercises compassion. In Lamentations 3:22, we're told he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. The Lord is compassionate, but the rub is this. The Scripture demands the same thing from us. It demands the same thing from us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." That's pretty straightforward. You must imitate God, and God is compassionate. Think of how many Proverbs tell you of the blessing of helping out the poor, the blessing of helping out the needy, the blessing of being a father to the fatherless. What about the parables? Two of Jesus' most famous and most oft-quoted parables revolve around the theme of compassion. The father in the story of the prodigal son drops everything and rushes out to his son, and in a moment of compassion throws his arms around his son and dresses him in the finest clothes and has the fatted calf slaughtered for him. And the Good Samaritan, which we read earlier, the Samaritan had compassion for the waylaid traveler. Now, the priest may have had sympathy, and the Levite may have had sympathy. Maybe they didn't. We don't know from the story, but we do know that the Samaritan took compassion upon that traveler. In Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion." Now, Jesus is our exemplar in this. He had compassion on the lost. He had compassion on the sick and the hungry and the mourning. He had compassion upon the demon-possessed. And Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he commanded in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote? We read this just a moment ago in Romans 13. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Love does no wrong. Love does no wrong to neighbor, and therefore it is the fulfilling of the law. So the demand in the Scripture is fairly evident. God is compassionate, and we're called to imitate Him. We're called to be compassionate people, even as our Lord was compassionate. But the question is, will we move? Because compassion requires that we move. Now, half a dozen times a year, I drive past somebody parked upon the side of the road, and I make assumptions about their need, and I satiate my guilty conscience by saying, well, they have a cell phone. They'll probably be okay. Or, oh, you know, that 85-year-old lady seems to be working that jack very, very well. She's obviously a fit woman. But last week, I happened by a woman on the side of the road, and I stopped. And you know what that required? It required that I move my foot from the gas to the brake, and it required that I move the wheel a little off. See, I had to move. I couldn't just feel for her. I actually had to move. And that's the difference between sympathy and compassion. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 27, James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." He continues in James chapter 2, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that?" I think oftentimes, in Christian churches especially, we leave compassion for the deacons. That's, after all, why we have deacons. That's their office. We leave them to exercise compassion, and we content ourselves with sympathy. Are you content with being sympathetic? Or will you be moved to compassion? Now, I have to confess, and I think that this is probably true for many of us, that my involvement in acts of compassion is often limited to praying for someone or writing a check. That's how I show my compassion. I think there are a lot of reasons why we fail to act, one of which is that we see a problem and it looks too big for us and we can't solve it. For instance, poverty. I can't solve poverty, and so I won't do anything at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." So you know you can't solve poverty. But Jesus didn't expect us to fix it. He didn't expect us to eradicate poverty. But He did expect us to be compassionate toward the poor. So pragmatism ought not to be the ultimate goal. If we can't fix it, we shouldn't do anything. Sometimes also I think that we don't do things because there's no gratitude in it. There's no return, an emotional return to us. The deacons can, I'm sure, testify to this because they meet people's needs. People who come to the church and they have needs, and the deacons are faithful to administer mercy to them and exercise compassion to provide food or shelter or clothing. And they don't come back. They not only don't come back and worship the Lord who blessed them through the administration of His church, they don't come back to thank the deacons. But when Jesus healed the 10 blind men, how many came back to thank Him? One. But He still had compassion on the other 9. I think sometimes we fail to have compassion because we fear that we're going to be deceived. After all, there are scoundrels in the world. There are people who use the church. There are people who work the system. They don't really have a need. They're just lazy. But have you ever given a gift with the guarantee that that gift would produce gratitude in the heart of the recipient? Ever. You can't. It is not yours to govern the response. It is yours to exercise compassion. Why? Because our heart breaks for the same things that caused our Savior's heart to break. That's why we exercise compassion. To imitate our Lord. To make His priorities our priorities. I think sometimes we lack outrage. We lack the moral outrage that our Savior possessed. When He looked at sin and He saw sin, what did He feel? What did He do? When He saw sin, it made Him mad. And when He saw death, He wept. And when he saw suffering, he mourned for those who were suffering. And when he saw inequality, it bothered him. And when he saw poverty, when he saw the results of sin in the fallen world, he had sympathy. But then he moved. He moved to address these things. Are you outraged? Do you grieve over the same things your Savior grieves over? Then will you move, not merely showing sympathy, but actually showing compassion? Again, in Matthew chapter 9, which we read, Jesus went through these cities and villages. He taught in their synagogues and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom and healed every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what did Jesus do? He sent out harvesters. I think that sometimes fear and compassion compete within us, especially when it comes to witnessing, especially when it comes to approaching that person that you don't really know, and you're really putting yourself and your heart out on the line by talking to them about the Lord. You're putting yourself out there, and we're afraid. We're just flat out afraid to talk to people about the Lord. I know, I am too. I've experienced that. But also inside you, tugging at you, is compassion, because you once were lost and now you're found. And you know how wonderful it is to be found. And many of you know how crushed and broken you were when you were lost. So what will win? Will compassion triumph over fear? Francis Schaeffer has a fascinating quote, and I want you to think about this. Let this sink in. Francis Schaeffer, who was one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century, wrote, quote, "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world." Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. And this is where we as an evangelical church should be shamed by the mainline churches down the road. They don't have the gospel. Many of them don't know the Lord. Many of those churches are like social clubs. But they exercise compassion. It's a part of their lifestyle. It's a part of their creed. And we should be ashamed. For we, as those who've been redeemed in Christ, who know our Lord, have all the more reason to be compassionate. How do you apply this practically? Well, one of the ways, if you see the lost, or if you see someone who's poor or hurting, and you want to exercise compassion, a good way to exercise compassion would be to go to West Virginia. We have a missions team that's been forming. They're going to go next week, and they're going to have compassion on a poor woman who needs a ramp built in front of her house. She can't do it herself, and she can't afford to have it done, so they're going to do it for her. That is compassion. What would it look like if you knew that there was a shut-in in the church who was homebound and couldn't come to church? Not just being sympathetic for somebody who's stuck in bed, but being compassionate towards somebody who's stuck in bed. What would that actually look like if your feet hit the accelerator and you drove to that house and you knocked on the door and said, "I'm going to sit and have tea with you"? What would compassion look like if you really felt as though you needed to be more involved with helping poor people in the community? The deacons have a mercy committee. You could volunteer. What would it look like if you had compassion upon a widow who didn't have a family of her own in town? Would it be picking up the phone and calling and saying, "I want you to come around my table with my family to eat with me," because you are moved with compassion? What would it look like if you were moved with compassion for those who were lost? It might look like getting off of the couch and walking next door and forming your hand into knuckles and going bop, 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 bop on your neighbor's door. It might be that simple. You can answer these questions for yourself. What would it look like if you had compassion upon a first-time visitor to this congregation? Who here at one time has been a first-time visitor to a church? It's intimidating. You don't know who anyone is. You don't even know where the bathroom is. What would it look like for you to see someone you knew was a first-time visitor and to have compassion upon them? It might be to walk up to them and say, "Hi, my name is." Will you move with compassion? Maybe we need a biblical demonstration of what that compassion looks like. Again, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had compassion for the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And then he made those very disciples workers in that harvest field. And beloved, when he looked at the crowds and he saw that they were harassed, when he saw that they lacked a shepherd, he was looking at you also. He was looking at all those who were lost. And he had compassion upon them all. He had compassion upon you. Even as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was moved to go to the cross for you. And I want you to ask yourself, and I want you to think about this for a moment, what would it have looked like, what would history have been like if Jesus had contented himself with sympathy for the lost? If he had truly felt for us, but had never walked the road to Calvary? What if he had contented himself with a half-hearted prayer on our behalf, like I content myself with a half-hearted prayer for the person stuck on the side of the road? We would be lost. We would be slaves to sin. We would be already feeling the fires of hell nipping at our heels. But he moved. He went to Jerusalem. He went to the cross. His compassion in the Scripture is demonstrated not only for the lost, but for those who are sick, for those who are mourning, for those who are possessed, for those who are lonely, for widows, for orphans, even for enemies. Did he not teach us in Matthew 5, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven"? That's how Jesus lived. He actually lived like that. Paul says in Romans 5, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." You were an enemy of God. And yet Christ had such love for you, such compassion for you, that he died for you. And wasn't it Jesus who said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? He was moved for you. That is why Jesus said in John 15, 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. For by his death, he made his enemies," that is us, "his friends." He died for us, his enemies, because he looked upon us and he saw that we were sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. Beloved, will you be moved? Compassion will require something of you. It will require time. It will require that you set aside pride. It will require that you put away your fears of rejection, your fear of being despised, your fear of being mocked. It will require that you take all of those and you put them at the foot of the cross and you move with compassion, the same compassion your Lord felt toward you. Because Jesus Christ is a living demonstration of what compassion looks like. I found out after I had stopped that the lady on the side of the road, she had a cell phone. She looked in control. And what I expected was that I would open the door and I would hop out and just kind of lean out like this and say, "Need any help? You doing all right?" But when I leaned out the door and I said, "You doing all right?" She said, "No, I'm not." She was almost weeping. It turned out that she was foreign born and she spoke only broken English, and she was on a cell phone and the reception was cutting in and out. She was on the freeway. The wind was blowing into the cell phone. The cars were whipping by. The person on the other end couldn't hear her or understand what she said. Come to find out also, although she had a jack, she didn't have a lug nut wrench. So even if she had wanted to, she couldn't have changed the tire on her car. Beloved, sympathy is felt, and I think that it comes naturally to us, but I believe that compassion is learned. In Titus chapter 3:14, Paul writes, "Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, And in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he says, "As for you, brothers, do not weary in doing good works." I think oftentimes we fail to learn, and I think oftentimes we do grow weary because we are such pragmatists. I can't end poverty, so I won't try. I can't prove that this person is sincere, so I won't give him anything. I can't see his interest in Christianity, so I'm not going to share the gospel with him. But what is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There was a time, for many of you, that you were angry with God. And no, you did not want to be told about Christianity. But someone told you. And here you are, having tasted the love of Jesus Christ. How would you want to be treated if you were poor? How would you want to be treated if you were sick? If you were alone? If you were lost? If you were imprisoned? John exhorts us in 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed." Will you move to compassion? Jesus is the example for all of us. He's the source of compassion, because his compassion meant that he died for you. And that is the motivation from which we must also exercise compassion toward others. Ultimately, that lady on the road, I wasn't able to help her much because the tire iron that I have in my car was made for lug nuts of a different size than those that were on her car, so I couldn't even change her tire. But the end result, that's not the reason for exercising compassion. It's not as though my compassion toward her failed because I couldn't fix her tire. Rather, my compassion toward her succeeded because it was an act, however meager, of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, and because she received it as an act of love from one human being to another. We must not be slaves to pragmatism. Rather, compassion must become a way of life for those who have known the compassion of Jesus Christ. Because compassion is sympathy in action. The Bible demands that we imitate our God, who is a God of compassion. And beloved, Jesus demonstrated that compassion for you. For while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. Therefore, move. Think about how you can move with compassion for your brothers and sisters. For by his compassion, by the compassion of Jesus Christ, you have been moved from a state of death into a state of eternal life, because your Lord is a compassionate Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you because Jesus Christ is evidence to us of your compassion toward us. Father, he looked upon us as weak and wounded, as sheep without a shepherd who were harassed and weary. And he moved all the way to the cross in order to redeem us. Father, fill us with love for our neighbors, with love for our enemies, with love for one another, that we might also be moved with compassion. Help us to sympathize with those who are lost or poor or imprisoned or alone. Help us to sympathize with them, but not only to sympathize, help us also to move, to find ways to address and to alleviate the problem. Father, we're so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Help us to imitate him. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.